has truly blessed us as a result of our giving. It's no question about it. I'd like to share a verse from 2 Corinthians about giving. And it says, this is 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. And it says, remember this, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so that part about sowing sparingly and sowing that generously is, I think, a very key statement. And I think God will bless you if you give, and we can attest to that in our lives, that He has truly blessed us because that we have given and tithed all our lives.
And it's more blessed to give than to receive. You're a lot happier when you're giving than when you're trying to receive.
If you're struggling with giving or struggling with tithing, I would recommend that you look at giving not as a responsibility or a requirement, but rather an opportunity. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give cheerfully and willfully. And I would say that what a person should do in the beginning is to work it out with God as the amount to give, and give proportionately and consistently. And if you've got any doubts about your money running out, I think that you should try it for about a six-month period. Just give maybe a tithe would be a good start. You give a percentage of your income, and then see if God doesn't help you manage the other nine-tenths so that it goes further than you would have expected. And I would advise also to give the money first before you pay your bills, before you write checks for other things, before you buy things that you want. Give that money to God first, and He will truly honor your giving, and you will be blessed because of it. God really owns everything. He owns us, and He owns all of our resources and everything that we have. So when we give, we're just really giving from what He has already given to us. And we can never outgive God. He blesses us so richly. We are Dan and Zelda Clayton, and we do First Things First.
Awesome. What a great video. I love both of them, Brother Dan and Ms. Zelda. And they have really set up for us our focus today, which is going to be on giving generously. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 9, I want to invite you to do so. And we just believe that God's Word really is the ultimate source for how we should be able to think about everything in our lives, including how we look at resources. One of the things that we thought about this week, really, as it relates to money, is the big lottery. $1.6 billion was at stake, and there was over 600 million tickets that were sold. That means, like, for an average of our nation, over 300 million citizens, I think it's roughly like two tickets for every American were purchased to win this lottery. And my understanding is three folks won it, three different states, and they'll split that and probably now for the rest of their lives enjoy giving and, Lord willing, we know, receiving what they have done. And who knows what they have planned in their heart and what they would do with that. And most people look at this and say, you know, that is a good thing that maybe they can enjoy their lives. From a worldly perspective, most folks aren't going to begrudge that. But that wasn't the only big thing that happened this week as it related to monetary things. We know that the stock market, as of the close of this past week, was at the worst start of the year since the Great Depression. And when we think about how money influences all of our lives and our perspectives towards it, we've seen two great polar opposite scales this week. One of everybody who purchased tickets to win the jackpot. And then on the other hand, people who've invested and are trying to be prudent to retire, whatever their plans are, to have seen those investments kind of lost at an exponential rate just in the opening here of the year. And today I want us to, as Christians and as followers of the Lord, and if you're here, you're not a follower of the Lord, I still want to invite you to join in the journey with looking in this passage about what it is to have really a biblical and a godly view of money and giving for others. That testimony that we have just heard captures that heart, and they appeal to this passage in 2 Corinthians 9 as it speaks to us about giving generously. And you know, it's one thing to be able to hear a message on giving, and you just kind of filter that through maybe a bad or negative experience, maybe your view of what churches do or don't do with money, or you may even say, seems like that's how I was raised, and that's maybe mostly what my pastor may have talked about. But as believers, we have to be fair and say whatever is fair game for Jesus to talk about, we have to be willing to discuss it. And in an unapologetic way, we want to be able to boldly say, this is not about what our church wants from you. It is what we want for you. And when you get into the heart of this passage, the Apostle Paul was speaking to a broken church. These believers in Corinthians, in writing two letters to them, were believers who were divided over personalities. They had their favorite ministers, if you will. They were divided over their spiritual gifts. They thought that they had arrived spiritually because of the gifts that they had. And there was all sorts of division. What God intended for unity and for building up in the church was used by the evil one to divide. And when you look at all of their spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul says to them through the Spirit of God, you are missing love. And in any relationship, marriage relationship, family relationship, where you may work, or even as part of a church family, when you take love out of the equation, you have lost the very glue that knits our hearts together in Christ. And on those ways, when we think about what Paul was saying about love in 1 Corinthians 13, he really pressed in to talk to them in practical ways of how to demonstrate love. And today I want us to talk about giving. Because you'll see the key thought, if you have your notes, we've tried to diligently the last couple of weeks, just kind of walk through these principles so you can take notes and we can let the Lord speak to us and really have some things to refer to, because we've been trying to set up first things first by what we want to build our lives on individually and then collectively as a church. What are those first things first? And the reason this is important today to discuss is because living a life of generosity is an important part of being a spiritually mature Christian. That to be a generous person is to be a person who has experienced God's grace in your life and you willingly express that and share that with others. Being a stingy Christian is not an attribute that you want to have in your life. Being somebody who is greedy is not the characteristic of a Christ follower. Generosity and giving is the overflow of what the Bible says, that God loved this world so much that what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. It was Jesus who said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, that's like really hard to contemplate when you're young and you're a child, or even whenever you're a teenager or you're starting out in life, because so much of what we're building our lives on when you're younger seems to be about us. But yet Jesus has said, no matter where we are and whatever season of life, senior adult, middle age or young person, it is important to know that there is this heart of giving that is to be the attribute of every believer. But I want to appeal to you to look in this passage and walk with me in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians from verses 6 through 15 to look at some principles here about giving. And the first one in your blank is this on that outline, is that giving is an investment in God's kingdom. Giving is an investment in the kingdom of God. When you give unto the Lord, you're not spending money, you're not wasting money, you're not just sharing money, you are investing it for a sure reward. Notice how the Apostle Paul says this in verse 6, as he appeals to these believers who were so sure of their own faith, the Apostle Paul says, not only are you spiritually immature, but you have an opportunity to demonstrate your maturity by your generosity. And he says there are great needs over here with other brothers and sisters in another part of the world that I'm informing you of. Generously give so God can use you to meet their needs. And with that spirit, he continues what he started out teaching about in chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. And when you read that, that's just a really straightforward principle that's given to us from God's word. But I want you to think about it in a few different ways, because these are important statements about investment. Now, obviously, I'm not an investor, a financial investor. I'm not giving financial advice as it relates to a secular perspective for your portfolio, for how you should do your investments. I'm a pastor, and I've spent my life trying to study God's word. And I can say to you that what we are looking at is the difference between you really experiencing God's work in your heart or you keeping something from Him that you think that you can distance yourself from and have it your way. I want to say to you that one of the things that we miss about giving is that we look at it with so many other different lenses, but we fail to see it as a great investment of our lives. Because we know we have, as the great missionary C.T. Studd said, we have one life to live, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. One life. And here's the thing, none of us are guaranteed we're going to be able to be empty nesters or that we're going to one day retire and we're going to be able to live off of these resources that we've saved up. I mean, we know that we don't have that guarantee. But the investment in God's kingdom is fleshed out for us in terms of a farmer who is sowing and a farmer who is reaping. Notice with me in your outline, three principles to remember then about this spiritual investment in God's kingdom. That God wants to appeal to your heart in giving to, and the reason why, number one, you will reap after you sow. We know that to be true about investments. You can't live off your retirement if you have not invested into a retirement account. Now, that's laying aside the fact that we understand that that when you work, there are automatic taxes and things taken out of our checks, in which is to be a safety net. And we're not going to get into whether you think Social Security is there or not, or going to be there for you, Lord willing, if He tarries and you get to that age. The question really is, though, that in the human realm, in the natural realm, God gave us a clue for how investments work spiritually. That just like you can't experience the blessings of giving or receiving at the end of a retirement, if you can't invest now, you won't be rewarded later. If a farmer doesn't sow now, a farmer won't reap later. It's really straightforward, but there is an order to the process that there is a season of sowing and there's a season of reaping. As Christians, you know what our challenge is? We want to reap God's blessings without sowing. But I want to say and appeal to your heart, if you're a believer and you're listening to the Spirit of God in your family, think about this. Every investor will say what? If you're going to invest, start early, start now, and give as much as you can to your retirement. You know that's a good word as it relates to the kingdom of God? That there is going to be a harvest if you give later, but start now. Start early. Do as much as you can where you are. Notice the second principle, not only when it comes to sowing will you reap after you sow, but you will reap how you sow. That is to say that in proportion to the way that you sow, you will be rewarded later. So you go back to the analogy of a farmer. If he sows on 1 acre, he's going to have a harvest that is more than an acre in abundance wide because of the law, of the nature's law that says that when you put a seed in the ground, it will grow. It will be something that gives fruit and you'll be able to pick what was just one seed from a tree that gives probably hundreds of apples. So there's an analogy for us. Spiritually speaking, going back to the principle of giving, that you will reap how you sow. You know why I didn't win the lottery? Because I didn't play. And if you don't play, you won't win. Now, I'm not advocating that you should play the lottery. I'm advocating that spiritually speaking, when you give to God's kingdom, it's not the lottery. It's not that you just play and you may happen to hit the jackpot and that if you give today, next week, you're going to have $100 for your 10 you sow. Notice, because we're going to get through this passage, there is the principle, though, that you can't even have any sense of God's blessing if you're not investing in the right things. Now, notice here the idea, I believe, that he speaks about generosity. He says, if you sow generously, you'll reap generously. The contrast is what? You sow sparingly and then you'll reap what, church? You will reap sparingly. So know that to be true in your life. That in a real way, the things that will come back to you in your life and the things that will come back to me will be in proportion to what we have given and invested. Now, we all know God's given to us more than we ever deserve. And that the Lord found us when we were lost sinners and we were broken, had nothing to give to Him. But we're talking about in the financial, spiritual realm that what we do in God's kingdom will always come back in a great and a grand way. And we'll look and see how that works out in a few moments. But notice letter C, a final thing about investments. Not only will you reap after you sow, you will reap how you sow. You sow generously, you reap generously, but you will reap what you sow. So we know that we live in a place, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, grows more peaches than any other state in America. Now, isn't that a little surprising to you? It was to me when I found out, because we live next door to a state that's known as the what? Yeah. I don't know how they got that name, and we didn't, when we're the one making all these peach trees. But somehow they took that name. And you know that when you drive up towards Edgefield or in that area, you'll see, or to Leesburg on your way to Sheely's Barbecue, a shameless plug, you will see all of these trees. And what will these trees bear fruit? They'll bear fruit with peaches. They're not going to bear apples if that's not what was sown in the ground. Now, I know this sounds really basic, but I want you to track with me because we're going to go to point number two. But why is it we're so convinced of how the real world works, the natural realm? We know you plant an apple seed, you get apple trees. We know that in proportion to the amount of seed that you sow, you will reap a harvest. We know that you have to sow now if you're going to reap later. But when it comes to spiritual things, we kind of just check out. And we fail to really let the Spirit of God convince us and shape our thinking about this invisible world that's more real than the things that we see here. Because the Bible says that the things here on this earth, all of the investments here, they're going to burn up one day. There's no guarantee that anything that we have or possess today will be here tomorrow. But spiritually speaking, that which you give for eternity's sake, for God's kingdom, will be rewarded for all of eternity. Think about this. And that's the joy of you saying, Lord, you've given me what I have. How do you want me to use it for your kingdom? Now, here's what God is not asking you to do. He is not asking you to sow someone else's seed. He's not asking you to give what you wish that you had. He's not even asking you to do what you would do if you had it to give it. He's simply instructing and asking and pleading for you in your life. Will you give what I've given to you now? There's a principle, too, the Bible says this, that if you're faithful over a few things, God will entrust you with more. And so the idea with somebody who asked me, preacher, if somebody won the lottery and they wanted to tithe off of that and give that to the church, would you accept it? Well, I feel like giving them the answer of one preacher, which says, well, yeah, we take it. The devil's had it long enough. We'll use it for the Lord for a while. But when you think about all of this, listen, God didn't entrust an operating budget of a church to people who are winning the jackpot. Do you know how we operate here and how we give and do ministry locally and globally? We do it through the free will offerings of God's people who willingly, freely, and voluntarily give of their offerings and their tithes to the Lord. We're going to see how we're to do that as we turn the page. But notice, it's what you have in your heart to give now that will eventually come through your hand. Maybe you've been in a missions trip and you've been in a worship service. And one of the great things I love to do whenever we go on missions trips is being in the worship service and listen to other people sing to the Lord in their language and in their cultural dimension, and to just see how they lift up their hearts in response to God's gift. It's a beautiful thing because you learn something and it humbles you when you're aware what we ascribe so much to in terms of monetary wealth is not the norm in a lot of places around the world. And we know this. So what do they do whenever they want to give back to God because God has done something for them? Whenever they want to invest in God's kingdom and they may not have it in their hand to give. Well, I was reminded of what happens whenever we went to a service in the rural area of India. And if you've been to India, the rural part of India is still like as populated as the urban area. But we were told we're going kind of out in the country, or where I'm from, the country. And so we were going way out there, and we went into this worship service, and they asked us to take our shoes off at the door. We go inside of the place to worship in their facility, their worship building. And it was a moving place. They had this great sense that God was with them. They had seniors, they had middle-aged folks, they had young people. And they were all together in this place singing to the Lord, and it was wonderful. When it came offering time, it humbled my heart to look up and to see that a part of the offering, people would come forward. You know how we conveniently bring the plate or the bag by you and you give, or the bucket, and you just give to the Lord in that way. There you get up, you stand, and you walk to the front. And I looked up and I saw that somebody had dropped off a piece of fruit, maybe a cantaloupe, something like that. And they just put it right in a bag, a grocery bag, and they left it there at the altar. Do you know, for them, that was a great sacrifice because they were giving the fruit and their own food to the Lord because it's all that they had. Listen, when it comes to giving and to generosity, you have to start somewhere. And you have to understand that it is an investment in your life. So I want to come back now to some very practical things that Paul talks about. And I just want to, like, straightforwardly talk to you as brothers and sisters about some things that you must know and I must know about giving if we're going to really be giving in a generous way. Look with me in the second part of the outline. Giving is an investment, but secondly, giving is a privilege. It's not just that whenever we give on Sundays that there's this investment in God's kingdom, that our resources collectively will go to places we can't physically go. It will result in a blessing that we can't really enjoy here on earth for all times because we don't know all the impact of that money. We don't even know whenever we give all of the ways in which God will change lives, but we can rest assured that it will happen. But notice this. Giving is a privilege, and your attitude towards giving comes from your heart. How do we know that to be true? Because in verse 7, look with me, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. That is to say that the wording there is that you see the need, you know that there are believers who are struggling, and we want to collect an offering, and you give what God is leading you to give. But he's pleading with them to give something in proportion and to the measure that they have it to give. And that's where the freedom and the joy comes in. We're going to see all of this fleshed out in this verse. But notice again, notice with me, verse 7. You are not to give reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves what kind of a giver, church family? Cheerful giver. Happy giver. You ever had someone to do something for you? And you felt the weight of it. You thought, I regret having to take anything from this person because I'm going to feel miserable over this. You know, that doesn't come from a good heart. And the Lord reminded me early on in my life about the heart of giving whenever I was first making money. And I was doing that by a lawn service. So my brothers and I had done lawn care. Not real creative, but we were really profitable. So we had 15 to 16 yards. I remember the first yard we would cut, again, it was like $5 for all of this work, and we were happy to do it. Remember those days when you were happy to do it? You're just starting out. I mean, it's crazy, and yet we were so thrilled. I would save and save and save, but here's why. Because I knew what it was like not to have certain things. So we would save, and I would save, and I was not the most generous person around. To translate that to my brothers, it's like, you can't borrow nothing from me, you know, and he wouldn't let me borrow anything from him. We would make our money because we were grateful to do it as young, and we would buy things for ourselves. It may have just been for other people, something their parents would have bought them. And I understand that, but for us, it was like a really big deal. So here we were, and I was learning to be a giver to the Lord's money. Now watch this. I did learn from the age 11 to give a tithe and to give generously to the Lord's work, to the church. But God, over the years, had a work in my heart about being a generous giver to those who are around me. It's not just either or. It's both and to be a generous person. Like when we leave in a few moments, like don't bow your head and pray at the table over the meal and ask God to bless it if you're going to be a cheapskate with the server. And every server said, amen. I mean, it's embarrassing. So when I talk about this, I want you to know that that work in my own heart was, man, Lord, I'm learning for the first time to give. I had to learn the very basics. What I made, whether it was in that week or that month, I would give accordingly. Now, 10% is what I was taught. Here's the journey I've had in my life. I used to say, and I know I've taught it before, that if you are going to start giving, you gotta start giving a full 10%. And partial obedience is full on disobedience. And if you can't give 10, you're not obeying the Lord. Here's where I believe the spirit of this text takes us. That if it's good in meeting a need, it's got to be good in an offering. And it's this. That giving is to mark your life because it is an investment and it's a privilege. And in your own heart, you've got to be able to pray and say, Lord, if 10% is something that is found in the Old Testament, even before the law, and you're not there in your budget and prepared to give, well, then you've got to start somewhere. So you need to say, Lord, in my spiritual life, I want to grow. I want to invest. I want to experience this privilege. And I want my family to be an up and under your blessing. So I want to contribute. So life isn't all about me and my clothes and my car and my home and all the other things that I have responsibilities over. There's a sense in which the world that is around this globe, is so impoverished and so broken that I would feel convicted if I didn't do something. And that's the privilege then of giving. And we'll see that going to another level in partnership in a moment. But there is this sense here, though, that your attitude comes from that personal heart. Notice, be a cheerful giver, then gives for the right motives. Motives. So when you're giving saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you because I know you are going to use this for your glory. I'm not giving this out of the wrong motives. Let me ask you this. Do you know the motives of somebody else? Unless it's a personal conversation which they've told you or you've seen observable behavior, we really don't know other people's motives. That's where a lot of conflict comes in life, because we assume so much about why people do what they do. We may not really even know it. And I have to be careful of that. And you probably do as well. But when we give, if we're giving to the Lord, it's the freedom and the joy of giving. And our motive, though, is to be right. And our motive is to be a blessing to God's kingdom and to invest in His kingdom and say, Lord, you have given me everything. It's not that the Lord is saying, I'm giving you 10%, you give 10% back. If I'm giving you everything, I try to teach my son the first time about tithing. And, you know, a dollar is a big deal whenever you're 7 or 8. And I said, no, son, I want you to just practice generosity. So I say, here's practically how I want you to do that. I just want you to give a dime of that dollar to the Lord. I want to tell you, you would have thought I was asking him to give $1 million. A dime? I said, so I want you to start somewhere to give. And you were saying, that's my money. Oh, really? Because we gave that to you. It's like the father and son who were at McDonald's, and the father had just bought his son some French fries, and the father asked him when they were seated, can I have a couple of fries? And the son said, no, those are my fries. And his dad said, son, who bought you the French fries? And do you know I can go buy some more? And if you let me share in all this, I'll make sure we got enough fries for both of us. Do you see the perspective here of privilege versus compulsion? He uses two ways in which not to give for the wrong motives. Notice in the verse, he talks about giving reluctantly and giving out of compulsion. The first word there that is used speaks of pain or grief. That is, that you're just giving and it's painful and you don't want to reach in your wallet, or you just kind of write a check, or you're miserable in doing it. And it's a painful experience. The second word there, out of necessity, is a word that speaks really to this compulsion that comes up on you and you're giving because you just feel like you've got to do it, but you miss the heart in it. So when you take the heart out, you can't have the right motive. But when you put the right motive in with the right heart with the Lord, you'll give freely and joyfully. Let me tell you, though, some joy killers. Legalism will be a joy killer in your life if you give and you think that just that gift is something by which God should be pleased with your life. Because most folks that I know who are generous over the years of their life are generous personally, they're generous humbly, they're generous quietly, they don't need a name or no plaque, no doorway, no nothing, no applause, but they do it for the kingdom of God. We have folks who have been so generous over the years at Millbrook, which is why we have the things that God has allowed us to be able to use for facilities. That's always the case, that God's people, when they are generous, will be used by God for good things. But once it becomes a legalistic thing, you lose the joy because you start attaching strings to the gift. Do you know what you call a gift with strings attached? A loan. It's not a gift. If you give to the church and you think, but here's what I want you to do with that money. I want you to do A, B, C, D, and I want a full on account for every cent and everywhere it went, and I deserve to be able to pull some strings here. You're not giving anything to the church. You're loaning to the church. I actually heard of a church one time. We're not going to do that here. We're not going to do what I'm about ready to tell you here. But I've heard of a church who said, you know, we're going to have a campaign for the next 6 months. We want you to test God. And if you tithe and if you don't feel like your life is blessed, well, then you can call the office and we'll make sure you get your money back. I mean, you imagine that. I thought, no, I mean, nobody's like really like taking you up on that, are they? Oh, yeah, I said somebody called. And he said, look, I haven't been blessed and I want my money back. Well, you know what? He probably wasn't a very blessable person because who actually asked for their money back? So when you think about the heart here and the motive, understand that a legalistic spirit is a string that is attached. You cannot imagine over the years in ministry people who give and attach strings to their gift. And that when the church doesn't do what they want it to do, or when they get mad and they are short-sighted or they feel like they are short-changed, then they will withhold their tithe to use it for a threat. I tell you, that gives me pain. But I have never in my life led a church or tried to serve God's people by thinking, well, who gives what and how can we bless them if they give? And if they don't, well, then we won't minister to them. And what is the greatest outcome here if we can just manipulate people? Listen, that's not leadership. That's not following the Spirit of God. Following the Spirit of God is this. We can't allow people to put strings on what we have agreed to as a budget. We're moving forward knowing God is doing good work in our community. He's doing great work in our missions around the world. And it is about His purposes. And I don't want anything in my heart to shortchange me of the joy that God has. And a legalistic spirit will do that every time. Let me give you two other quick ones. A consumeristic spirit. Every single one of us have to decide how much is enough. Here's what I want to caution you with. Don't make a judgment on what somebody has and judge them if you don't have it, because you don't know what it's taken for them to get what they have, how they received it, and how they're using it to be a blessing to other people. If somebody's driving a let's say, a Cadillac, and you think, well, man, I wish I had a Cadillac. I'm just driving a 1978 Volvo. You know, it's a beater. Well, you know what? They may have got a better deal on that and had more resources to purchase that particular vehicle and may be more generous having that car than you are with your little 1978 Volvo. Did everybody get that picture? You can't make judgments on people. It's all about what God sees and how you use what you have. Whenever you look at a spirit of consumerism, it says this, you know, I like shopping at this grocery store. And, you know, I don't think that they were friendly to me. I didn't think the checkout. I'm taking my business elsewhere. I'm like, this is the American way. We have apps now that rate every business. You know that. What's the name of it? Come on, somebody. You haven't used it. You just heard of people who've used it. What's the name of it? Yelp. Yeah, well, that's a good word. Yelp me. It's like, are you serious? So here we're so consumer driven. You know what we do? We're going to rate this place. And we're gonna really let you know we're taking our business elsewhere. I mean, that's what we do in America. Now listen, you do what you want when it comes to groceries. Shop wherever you want. Buy whatever car you want under God's leadership and good stewardship for His purposes. And if that's your favorite dealership, that's fine. If they didn't change your oil good enough and you're gonna go somewhere else, fine. If you want to do that in a department store, this is the American way. Here's where it's bad. When we take that mentality and we impose it upon God and we impose it upon His church and say, well, you know what, Lord, I don't think everything was done for me in the way that it should have been. I didn't like the customer service, so I'm taking my stock. I'm a shareholder in this company and I'm going elsewhere. Do you see the difference in that mentality as it relates to a heart that is joyful? I'm just telling you, if you're tempted to think like that, you will lose joy in your heart of giving to the work of the Lord. Notice, finally, I want you to track with me in verse 8, because he talks here about giving as an investment in verse 6, giving as a privilege in verse 7, and then he talks here about giving as an act of trust in God. It's a demonstration of trust in the Lord. Now, when we read this, he says, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, it's like he doesn't even equivocate here. He says, with the authority of God's word, that God will provide for your needs. Now, we all recognize that we have a whole lot less needs than we do wants. And whenever we think about the needs before God, the Lord has committed Himself to providing for the needs of His people. May not be in our timing, may not be in our way, may not be in the circumstance for which we want it to be done, but He has communicated to us, when you trust Him, He is trustworthy. You make no bad investment by being a generous person. Because whenever you give generously into the kingdom of God, there's always a sure reward. I want to go back to the business I told you that we had when we were young and teenagers, and we started giving and saving. I had to learn about tithing, but another thing I had to learn was the uncertainty of all earthly investments. I mean, for me, where I come from, to open up a savings account at like age 14 and to have a CD, I mean, I thought, I mean, this is, I might be rich one day. I was cutting all this grass and the equipment was awful, but we would have enough to be able to repair it. And I thought, man, this is really awesome. And I was talking to my student pastor at that time. Watch this, students. Here I am giving to the Lord, learning about giving. I told you God had to teach me about generosity. But the other thing I had to learn was there's no guarantees here on earth. I told my student pastor about what the Lord was doing. And I asked him some questions about giving and investments. And he must have sensed something in me in which he felt like I was getting a little too confident in the investments of this world. And he said to me in a kind way, he said, now, Philip, you know there are no sure things and sure investments. And I looked at him and I said, oh, well, yeah, there is. Have you ever heard of FDIC? I mean, we are secured. I mean, this is like insurance. If something happens at the bank, we're covered by the government. I didn't know. That was me. He looked at me very kindly. Philip, there are no guarantees. You know what I learned? There is no guarantee of any investment on earth. There may be smart investments. There may be low risk investments. There may be high returns. And you could be put into a category with your financial advisor and invest the way that you want to. But there's still no guarantees on earth. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. The Bible is saying in a very clear way, there is a guarantee when it comes to God's kingdom that when you invest in His kingdom, He will provide for your needs. And there's this sense that in your life, no matter where you are, no matter what you make, no matter how young of a believer you may be in Christ or how seasoned you are or how mature you think that you are, God will meet your needs in proportion to the gifts that you give. Now, notice letter A there. Will our needs be met if we give generously? You know, this is one of the struggles that people have before they give because they'll say this, I've never really learned to give and I want to start somewhere. But will God really meet my need? And I want you to consider that this is the moment for which God is asking you to trust Him. And this is the moment for which God will show Himself faithful. Now, this isn't to say you just write and clear out your checking account today and you give it to the church and you don't have anything to be able to pay your mortgage or other bills that you need to provide for your family. Don't put a conflict where the Lord has never placed conflict. The Lord wants us to provide for our families and He wants us to be generous as it relates to His kingdom. It's not either or, but you know what this is in a very practical way going to require all of us to do? Budget. Budget for God's blessings. Make a plan to be part of what God is doing. If it's a dollar under the grace and the leadership of God, invest your dollar in a sense of, Lord, I'm trusting you for the reward that you're going to do for your kingdom's sake. If it's 1,000, let it be 1,000. It's only what God sees in your heart. Notice, He appeals here, verse 9, from an Old Testament passage in Psalm 112. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. The Apostle Paul was taking an ancient text from the Old Testament, applying it to these believers here in the New Testament. He says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This is not to say that what you give in small portion will always be meted back out to you. You give out $1, you're going to make 10. You give out 100, God's going to make sure you get back 1,000. 1,000, a million. There's a theology out there that suggests that if you just claim certain things, that you will just always be blessed financially. And so God's blessings seem to always be measured in the tangible things that we can possess in our hands. This verse says that the blessings of God is measured in righteousness. You know what that is? That's the things that you can't measure in your hand, but as a part of God taking what you do possess and using it for this invisible kingdom. God will meet your need, but notice letter B, God provides resources to those who channel it onto others. You know what a channel is? It's a waterway that connects two bodies of water. A channel in your own life is that you are a generous person, a stream by which God takes your blessings in your life to meet the needs of somebody else over here. That's why as a church we want to continue to be compassionate and generous and giving under the banner of Jesus Christ. Because as His people, we've been touched by His grace, and we want to channel that blessing to other people. The idea that life is just about us, or that God's gifts and blessings is just about you, is missing the full-on picture of a person conformed to the heart of Christ. Quickly, finally, in this particular point, you become a partner in what God blesses through generosity. You become a partner. And you know, whenever you look at this passage and you see that here were real needs on this hand, Paul says something to these believers that we have to believe today, and we take it by faith, that when we don't see it expressed, we can still believe that God will bless the blessings we give to others. This service in verse 12, he says, the service that you perform, it's not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved, underline, circle, highlight that word, proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. That word, therefore, sharing is the word that is translated from a familiar original word that means partnership in the gospel, fellowship. When we give together, church family, we're doing more collectively than we could do individually, because there is something, there is a stake that is had in the ground for God's kingdom that we say we're part of doing this for the gospel's sake. Notice in verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. That word is used earlier in verse 8 when it says God is able to bless you abundantly. The word that is used there is actually the word grace. No matter what you feel, whatever you're walking through in your life, God's grace is enough for you. And what you need to feel as part of this church family, I have never in my ministry, in my life, just checked to see what people give and don't give. I don't even know. You should know that as a ministry, when somebody calls and there's a need, you're part of a church that doesn't ask the question, are they members and do they give? And if they don't, we don't minister. That's not how we operate. We operate with a full-on love of Christ. That's our desire. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But that is our attempt. But what we're talking about today is not a call for the super spiritual and not a call just for the ministerial staff or a call for the leadership. It is the people of God to partner together to do what God has said on earth He once done. And that is the full-on giving of His people's gifts for His kingdom's sake. Why is this possible? Because of verse 15. Thanks be to God for His what? Indescribable gift. That's a good word to use when you really can't put into words what God did for us in His Son. And when you think about the gift of the gospel and the gift of the cross, we're expressing something here about how God saw us and made an investment. You know what I thought about this week? When God saved me, did He make a good investment? Lord, if you gave your Son for me, withhold no good thing, and will not withhold any good thing of my life, I have to tell you, I'm glad God didn't make an investment because of what I could just really contribute. But by His grace, though, He gives us the capacity and the opportunity, the privilege to give, to invest, and to show ourselves trustworthy. That is the joy, church family. If you're going to move where God wants you in your life, first things first, you have to unapologetically, realistically sit down and say, how are we going to get under the blessings of God? Husbands and wife, if you're married and as a family, lead your families to being generous with the resources of God's kingdom. I shared this earlier in the first service. I came across something that really just ministered to my heart. Sometimes I don't share things because I feel like I may get choked up and it'll ruin the moment and I won't be able to really tell the story. But I want to go ahead and try it again in this service, that I was reading about conflict this week in a book that alluded to a lady named Caroline, who was really a good worker and was rewarded by her supervisors for being a great part of her company. And for her contribution, they took her to a nice restaurant. And whenever they took her to the restaurant, she just seemingly complained the whole time. She said, well, man, this is really expensive. She looked at the menu and said, I could get that probably at such and such restaurant. It'd be a lot cheaper. And she would say, you know, it's probably even better. And the whole mood of the night was just kind of ruined. And whenever she came to work the next day, one of her friends that had taken her, and was her supervisor, said, "You know, Carolyn, it just seemed like you didn't enjoy the whole night. It's like you kind of complained, and we're just wondering why." And Caroline said, "When I was a little girl, my mother, during the Great Depression, for which I was raised, every morning took pride in providing for the needs of her family. And when we would wake up, she would yell out, 'Carrie, there's a nickel on the counter for lunch.' And she said, my mother had such pride and joy in providing for her family, although she did not have a lot, that when I became 8, that nickel was not enough. But I never had the heart to tell my mother that." And when I read that story this week, I thought, Lord, all of us have a value system as it relates to money and emotions that probably brings in our heart. And I want to say to you, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, no matter your season of life and no matter your age, this is going to be a hard issue before God, and with you fully opening up your hands and with God saying, what I get to you, I want to get through you. And when you start living your life like that, you will not have a day in which you can experience God's work in your life, because it's so tangible. It's every day walking in the joy of giving, the generosity of sharing in the gospel and being a blessing. That final line in the outline. Giving is so important. Generosity is so important because of our value. It defines the value that we give to life. It's one of the tangible ways that we express what is important to us.